Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for this day and the blessings you have given us. And Lord, just ask that you'll watch and care over us. And Heavenly Father, as a church, as we labor to serve you, Lord, just ask that you'll bless our efforts. And Lord, we're just so thankful for Jesus and what he's done for us. And Lord, we are thankful for the cross and his becoming sin for us. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of my message this morning, we've been looking at the cross, and we have considered how Jesus viewed the cross. We have considered how God the Father viewed the cross. We have considered how Satan has viewed the cross. And we considered how the church has viewed the cross. And this is the last one in this series. And this is a Christian's view, or a child of God's view. Sometimes, have you ever been in your life when you don't always appreciate something? And then something happens, and you're like, oh, that was pretty special. Sometimes we're like that as a child of God. Because we're saved by the cross, hopefully we appreciate what Christ did on the cross and the shedding of his blood. But one of the things that as a child of God is when we find ourselves in a situation to where we have to turn to the cross and we have to ask God's forgiveness, sometimes there is a great appreciation for what Christ did for us. And even as a child of God, we sometimes stumble, we sometimes make mistakes. And so we're going to talk this morning about how we as a child of God views the cross. But I especially want to just put it out there that sometimes we as a child of God who's struggling with sin, how the cross can heal us forgive us of our sins through what Christ did on the cross. So we're going to talk about the cross from a child of God's perspective. The very first thing I want to talk about for just a moment is in dealing with a child of God and what a child of God is, and a child of God is one who, as it says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name, whosoever shall call upon name of the Lord, thank you, I had two verses going on, shall be saved, right? And then in John 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So what causes us or makes us children of God is believing, accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And this morning, I want to talk to saved people. But before I talk to saved people, I just want to say that if you're here this morning and if you have never asked Jesus to save you, this is what you're missing. And so that's what we're going to be talking about, is this great relationship and what we as children of God have through the cross and what God has done for us through Jesus Christ on the cross. And what we find is to appreciate what we are as children of God, we as children of God must remember what we were. And there's all kinds of verses that talk about this and trying to get us to understand, to really appreciate today, you have to understand where you were yesterday. You know, Joyce and I, God has just richly blessed us, and we don't have a lot, but what we have, God has just really blessed us. But to really appreciate where we are, because somebody could look at us and say, yeah, but lots of people have nicer houses, nicer cars. Absolutely. But to appreciate where we are today, you got to appreciate where we were. And there was a time in our life when money was tight. And, you know, there was a time when, you know, the church, when I came here, the church paid me $150, and the church at St. Helens paid me $150. And our rent was $300. And I was going to look for a job, and I looked for a job and didn't get one for about 6 months. And so things were really, really tight. And that was good for us to really, I mean, I felt like God wanted me here in this area with this church. And God said, okay, I'll give you a place to live. Now you're just going to, you know, you can count on that. Now you're going to just kind of have to trust me for the rest. And I can tell you there was times in which we didn't know what we were going to eat. Not even as much tomorrow as that day. And the Lord took care of us, oftentimes through members being so gracious. During that time, the church knew that things were tight. And I sometimes would shake somebody's hand and find a 20, you know? So I'd go back and shake their hand again. You know? Sometimes people, there might be a 50. And so I can really appreciate, and we are not, in most people's terms, people would look at us and say, you guys are just, you know, we're not even lower middle class, you know, but God has blessed us. And to see where we were, I can appreciate this. And so as a child of God, to really appreciate my standing with God, as John 1:12 says, you know, now you are a child. To be able to appreciate that, I need to know where I was, in that I was not a child. Matter of fact, Romans 5:8 says I was the very enemy of God. And sometimes as a child of God, I fight with God, but I'll never again be considered the enemy of God. And in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul said, I want you to appreciate where what you are today. And to do that, he says, you need to know where you were. And he says, you hath he quickened, or you're now alive. You are a child of God through this new birth. And you were dead. You know, there was a movie some years back, and it had a really catchy title. It was Dead Man Walking. And I never saw the movie, but it was about a man who had been sentenced to death. And I believe you that have seen the movie are going to start shaking your head like, no, no, no. But I think that the premise of the movie, that in the prison, that as these people walked by that were sentenced to death, you know, they would say, dead man walking. I mean, I think that was the premise of the movie. And if you are lost, that phrase, you are a dead man walking. You are a dead woman walking. You are a dead child walking. You are dead to God. But God, that word quicken literally means life, made alive. God would like to give you life. That dead man walking that had been sentenced to death, the governor, or I believe the president, could have pardoned him. You can be pardoned. You can be made alive. You can have your sins forgiven. And so we as children of God need to understand what we were so we can appreciate what we are. We're going to look at a few verses here in Romans and talk about this in dealing with what we are in this contrast to what we were in this issue of sin and the fact that we are saved from sin. Remember what I said there in Ephesians? This thing that had us bound, that separated us from God, was these terms here, sin, and as Ephesians says, trespasses. These missing the marks that cause us to be alienated and enemies of God. In Romans 5, verse 21, and if you want to turn your Bible, we're going to be in Romans 5 and Romans 6 here for just a few minutes. And we're going to talk about Romans 6:6. And we're going to look at it in a couple of different angles, a couple of different ways this morning. First of all, as we look at this verse, there's an interesting thing in dealing with sin. What can conquer sin? Think about that. I'm going to give you a second to just let that just kind of digest. What can conquer sin? Growing up, there were certain battles, fights, that I recall. Frasier, Ollie, anybody remember that? Some of you are like, who? Sugar Ray Leonard, some of those bouts, and there are some other, and some of you are like, I remember as a kid, I was fascinated by boxing and talking about who was the better boxer and those kinds of things. And we would talk about who could beat this guy or who could beat that guy. Or so the question is, what can defeat sin? How would you answer that? Christ? What can defeat sin? That is a correct answer. Someone else? The blood. Okay. What can defeat sin? There's multiple answers. Huh?
Grace.
You read my verse. Yeah. Grace. God the Father, right? So these are all correct answers in that God the Father had a plan, and his plan was Christ, the blood of Christ. But how then does Christ and the blood of Christ get applied? Who would like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Okay? If I gave you a jar of Jiffy, and for you it'd be Chunky, right? A jar of Jiffy peanut butter and grape jelly, you would want berry jelly, okay? And bread, and said, here, have a sandwich. What's missing? A knife. And why a knife? Now, what? You need the utensil. And what do you do with the utensil? Apply it. Okay, so you have all the ingredients to make a sandwich. But you don't have a sandwich until you apply it. You know, the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, that has been paid. What is it that applies that to our life that causes us to be saved? What is the knife? It's the verse. What causes it to be applied to our life? Grace. Does that make sense? God extends grace. And Ephesians, I like the way Ephesians says that grace is applied. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, what does it say? For by faith, for by grace are you saved, right? For by grace are you saved, how? Through faith. That is the, so this grace and this faith is how we apply the blood of Jesus to our life. That's how we as children of God are saved. So, as we talk about this sin versus how to have victory in our life, it's sin versus grace. And this is a fascinating verse. It says that as sin hath reigned, And so we talk about boxers and their reign and you know, how long they were champions. Muhammad Ali reigned, you know, so long or whatever, was the champion, right? Sin hath reigned unto death. What does sin accomplish? And then it goes on, even so might grace reign. Grace can have the greater victory. Through righteousness unto eternal life, what does grace accomplish? If you had a knife, you could make a sandwich, right? If you had grace, you can have eternal life. Does that make sense? By Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, one reigns unto death, and one reigns unto life. Which is victor in your life? That's an important question. In Romans 6, verse 1, it's an interesting question here. Paul dealt with this sin and grace issue, and as we were talking this morning in Sunday school, people get some weird ideas, some crazy ideas, and then they say, oh yeah, I read it in the Bible. You know, kind of like Brother Kevin said, people praying, you know, to the Holy Spirit and that kind of stuff. The Bible never says that. And yet somehow they get this thing. And so the Apostle Paul was dealing with some people here at Rome that had these crazy ideas. And there's this question that he asks to quiz them from the idea they have. And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we sin? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And I explained this verse before, and literally what they were saying is, so the verse that we had before literally says there's sin, and what can defeat sin is grace. Okay, so whenever I sin, God gives enough grace to cover that sin. Is that correct? So then this logic has to be true. The more I sin, the more God gives grace. So by sinning, I increase God's grace. Now that's not a true statement. Does that make sense? And that's literally what the Apostle Paul is dealing with. There were people advocating, you should go sin. Because then you can come to God and ask Him to forgive you, and then you actually expand God's grace. And He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, or that grace may increase? Should we sin more to increase grace? It's a faulty logic. It's a faulty argument. First of all, grace has to do with the fact that once we're saved, we shouldn't want to sin more. We shouldn't want to sin. That's the first thing. And folks, anytime we think we're helping God, we got a problem. So we think that we need to help God have more grace. That's a problem. God's the one that has plenty of grace to cover our sins. And it only needed one sacrifice, and through one sacrifice, there is substantial grace to cover all sin from now to eternity. And so the Apostle Paul answers the question and he says, God forbid. Literally, God says no. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer there? And so he gives an argument. These people saying, well, you know, it's a good thing for we as children of God to sin and to live in sin because we can help God. And he says, folks, sin shouldn't even be on your option, that you should be dead to sin. Sin shouldn't be part of your vocabulary. But sadly it is, right? Sadly, we're too familiar with sin and that we should live no longer therein. We're going to talk about how do we get to where we as children of God aren't as comfortable with sin. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. And then back to that verse, that Romans 6:6. It's kind of interesting. So Paul asks a question, and he says, so should we sin more to give more grace? And he gives the answer, absolutely not. God forbid. God forbids it. God says no. And then he says, this is why. Because of what we know. He says, knowing this. We should never even consider it when we know this. If you understood this truth of God, you would never even ask that question. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So when we understand this, we would understand that this sin issue, that we should be wanting to sin less and not sin more. So one of the things that I want to talk about in dealing with us as children of God, there are two doctrines, very important doctrine in dealing with the child of God and sin, and how we as children of God overcome sin. Two doctrines that we overcome sin by. One is justification, and the other is sanctification. And these two doctrines are often misunderstood, and they cause great confusion and doctrinal error. Sometimes people see justification and apply it kind of like sanctification, and you get works for salvation. And then you got the reverse, and so you get things that are given to faithful children of God just by saved people. And so we get these things all mixed up. And so I want to talk a little bit in dealing with our view of the cross, what we get through the cross, and how we get it. Again, that knife, that application of that grace and what it brings to us is justification and sanctification. So I hope this morning to give you a little bit of understanding of these two doctrines, because for us as children of God, for us to do as it says here in Romans 6:6, that henceforth we should not serve sin, we need to understand justification and sanctification and how they apply and how they work in our life. 1 Corinthians 6:11, talking about justification. And such were some of you. Remember Paul, I said that Paul often wants to remind us what we were. Okay? And he does that. He says, But ye are washed, you're sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord by the Spirit of God. So it's interesting, he says this, what you were, and then he says you're washed, and then he says how God washes you. There's two ways you're washed. God washes us by justification, and he washes us by sanctification. So what does washing do? If you work hard, you get dirty, right? How do you get the dirt off? You wash. As children of God, as lost people, how do we get the dirt off? By the blood of Christ, right? But the means by which God does that, the theological means by which he does that, is justification and sanctification. Okay? Now, a saved person is washed. A lost person is washed by justification. A saved person is washed by sanctification. And we're going to get to that. So let's talk first about justification. Romans 5:4. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly. We cannot work for our salvation. Okay? His faith is counted for righteousness. What makes us right, what makes us correct, what makes us saved. So this term of justification, first of all, God is the one that declares us righteous in his eyes. It's what God declares. Any of you typists, secretaries, or work on... And I don't think we talk about this very much. I know when I took a typing class, there was... What do you call margins? I know, but if they're like all the way left or all the way right or... Justified. What does that mean? So what does justify have using? You justify your margins just as if they've never sinned? No. What does it mean? So it's interesting that that word is used in that context, justified, right margin. It means straight from the top to the bottom. And what that means for us is we're justified straight in the eyes of God. Isn't that kind of neat? Justified. It's all the way to the left or all the way to the right. It's straight is what we're talking about. That we're justified straight, made right in the eyes of God. This happens when we're saved. Justification is declared by God, happens in heaven. Justification changes your standing, not your state. Meaning that even after coming to Christ, you still maintain that inner desire. The things that tempt you before will probably tempt you after. So when I'm justified, it doesn't mean that before I was saved, those things that I still desired from the flesh, I don't still desire. Now the Holy Spirit within me tries to overcome that, but justification changes my state with God. So what changes my fleshly desire? What changes me as a child of God? That's when we talk about sanctification. 2 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 through 4. For this is the will of God. It's kind of interesting that when we talk about justification, we say, hey, it's not by works. And then when we talk about sanctification, we start talking about the will of God, that you do the will of God. And it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Your sanctification is doing the will of God, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. This verse, the way I like to break it down, is in dealing with sanctification, there are things you should not do, and there are things you should do. You get that? You should know things you should know to do and things you should not do. Sanctification is about what we do. Does that make sense? So let me explain a little bit about sanctification. Sanctification is when God takes a forgiven sinner and progressively makes them holy. It is my being set apart from my sinful nature. That takes works. Justification has nothing to do with works. These two are talked about in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That is justification. God saves us. But verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created through Christ Jesus unto or for the purpose of good works. But we can't be saved by works. Verse 10 is talking about our sanctification. And the process by which, in not doing what we shouldn't do and doing what we should do, God makes us holy. We do, what does it say? This is the will of God. The will of God is that there are certain things we don't do. And to do those certain things is sin. And the will of God is there are certain things we should do, and not to do those, it is sin. And Paul says, this is your sanctification. It's kind of interesting. Justification has nothing to do with service. It has simply to do with believing God and accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Sanctification has everything to do with obedience. Thus works. Not that I can be saved that way, right? But I can be found acceptable in the eyes of God, and that process is sanctification. So how am I cleansed from sin? These are two so important doctrines, and if we get justification messed up and somehow see it as sanctification, or sanctification as justification, and there are all kinds of religions that do this, you got a mess, folks. You got people who just see justification as the only thing important and never teach that we should maintain good works. And then you got people who only see sanctification and believe we should only maintain good works, thus we can save ourselves by works. And for a child of God to truly have this sin issue conquered in their life by the cross of Jesus Christ, it takes both the application of justification and sanctification. They're really, really important. And I don't mean to harp on the theological, and you might say, well, Brother Harlan, I forgot already. Just, you don't necessarily need to know the word, know the concept. That by grace you're saved, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then, in order to be acceptable to God, you need to serve Him. Even if you don't ever know the term justification, sanctification, that's the concept. So I want to contrast these two. I may have shared this list or another list with you in the past. I don't remember. I think it's been a long, long time. But I changed it a little bit, added some things. Justification and sanctification. Justification happens when? Salvation, right? Sanctification, what? Sanctification is not a single act. It's a process. Process by which God makes us holy. So let's look at some of these. Justification is the act whereby God declares you right in His eyes. Sanctification is the act whereby God makes you righteous. See the difference? Justification occurs when you trust Christ and it is never repeated. Saved once, always saved. Sanctification occurs continually as you surrender your life to the Lord. I sometimes mess up and I need to get re-sanctified. Does that make sense? Or continue the process of sanctification. It is a continual or progressive. Justification delivers from the penalty of sin. This one is really powerful. You need to remember this. This is important. Justification delivers from the penalty of sin. Sanctification delivers from the power of sin. See the difference? Justification is an event. Sanctification is a process. Justification happens once and only once. Sanctification is gradual and continuous. Justification cannot be repeated. Sanctification must be repeated. Justification is the work of a moment. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. And the last one, justification gives you the merit of Christ. Sanctification gives you the character of Christ. See the difference? And the reason this is so important, remember we're talking about a Christian's view of the cross, and we talked about that Romans 6:6, that this, what we were and what we are, and what we are is because of the cross of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. What we were is the old man, and what we are is with Him. And that is justification and sanctification, in this walking with Him, being saved, and as a child of God, being sanctified by Him. Very important. Very critical for us. And also in that verse there, Romans 6:6, So it talks about the old man, it talks about what we were, it talks about what we are with him, but then it talks about our death. And it's kind of interesting here in Romans, it says crucified with him. The view of a Christian's view of the cross. Remember what Jesus says, take up my cross daily? And one of the things I find so fascinating about that concept is Jesus said that before he ever went to the cross. And here the Apostle Paul says, you're crucified with him. In Galatians, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yet I live. Literally, he says, because of the cross, because I'm crucified with him, I live. Crucified with him. In closing, if the pianist and song leader will come forward, in Romans 6, verse 7, it says, for he that is dead is free from sin. He that is dead? Dead to what? Dead to sin. As a lost person, we're dead to God. As a saved person, we're dead to sin. And the last verse I want to read, John 8, verse 36, it says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Are you free indeed? If you're here a child of God, or if you're here not a child of God, you need to be justified. You need to be saved. And if you're here and a child of God, you need to be sanctified and continue the process of sanctification. How are you doing with sin in your life? Let's all stand.